Exodus chapter number 8, verse number 1 is where we are going. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let's all stand. Let my people go that they may serve me, and if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the border with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, into thine bedchamber, upon thy bed, into the house of thy servants, upon thy people, into thine ovens, into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and thy people, and all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand and thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Now notice this. It wasn't bad enough that God brought the curse of the frogs, but the Egyptians put theirs out and said, we're going to add frogs to it. Now somewhere in my book, that doesn't make a lot of sense. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, and they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee in thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. Did you catch that? He said, tomorrow will be fine. I want to preach just for a little while on this topic. Today's biggest enemy. Today's biggest enemy. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you, and we ask you one more time to reach down into this place, and we ask you to touch lives and hearts, and we ask you one more time to season our minds with your power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It was no doubt deafening, the sound of frogs. Anybody tired of frogs yet? No doubt they were everywhere. Frogs in the living room. As you opened the box of Wheaties, out jumped a big old sloppy frog. As you get into the shower, in jumps frogs. They're on your feet. As you close your eyes to wash your hair, then you feel it splat on the forehead. As you close your eyes to wash your hair, you feel that slime begin to slide down your face. You get out of the shower, you try to dry off, and out from the towel jumps a frog. As you slide your foot into the shoe, you feel the squish of another frog. You have raw frog remains, may I just say it nicely, on your foot. As you go to the car, you discover frogs all over the car. You hurry to open the door, dodging the frogs, jumping off the top and jumping into the car. You realize you just sat on a frog. You reach into your purse and out jumps a frog. You turn on the ignition and start the car, and you smell burned frogs. As one jumps out of the vent and into your lap. You think, if I can just get out of here. But my window is covered with the slime and frogs. So you get the bright idea, I'll just turn on the windshield wipers. And across your window now you have smeared frogs all over the glass. You put it in reverse and begin to back out, only to slide on the slick, smashed frogs on the drive. You turn on the radio. It's frogs all over the news. Highway 35 is closed due to accidents caused by an unknown pestilence of frogs that has came from the river. Frogs in the school. The newsmaker says frogs are in the jail. They're in the morgue reporting there's more dead frogs. Frogs are in the hospital. They're in the operating room. They're in the nursing home. They're in the birthing ward. It's chaos because there's frogs everywhere. This would be great for a while if you loved frog legs. But I think quickly this would change. Even frog legs doesn't outweigh the thought of frogs in every part of your life. The stench of dead frogs as the snowplow trucks try to push them off the roads into piles. At what point do you say, enough? I can't do this anymore. At what point do you finally reach the breaking point where the situation boils over and say, something has to be done? I know that's a bit of a humorous way of making an illustration, but the reality is, every single day we get up every morning, and there's the smell, and there's the stench of a thing called sin. It looms around our homes. It sneaks in the back door. It gets on our phones. It gets in our radios. It gets in our computers. It comes through the kitchen. It comes through every single area of our life. It's across the news waves. It's across the airwaves. It's across every banner. It sneaks into our children's backpacks and comes in through the school books. It sneaks in through our kids' minds and goes in and out of their mouth. Dad goes to work, and the stench of sin. I remember my dad coming home from work, and I would go out and get in his truck, and I don't know if any of you remember these days, but when they used to have smoking inside the break rooms. I used to fill those vending machines inside those break rooms, and you would go in, and it was just literally a haze. My dad would come home from that job, and then little did I ended up working very similar. I had to go in those things afterwards, and I think, man, I probably took about 5 years off of my life working that job. But I remember climbing into our blue pickup truck that would sit in the driveway when Dad would come home, and I would go out there and climb in that truck and pretend I was driving when I was a little boy. And I would smell the effects of sin that still lingered in the seat from his clothes from being in that environment all day. And we think sin doesn't affect us. We think sin doesn't touch us. We think sin is an island unto itself, and sin only comes when I go participate. But the reality is, we live in a sinful world. Every single thing in our life is touched by a stench of sin. And the reality is, we as individuals don't have the ability to do anything about it of our own selves. We walk through life every day. Brother Declan, happy birthday, bud. He just had a birthday. We walk through life, and how different life is going to be, Declan, when you're my age. Justin, when you're my age. When you're trying to raise kids in a world that have no privacy, they have no safe haven, they have no escape place. Because now, if you think, I never dreamed that just carrying a phone around would be so intrusive into your home. But the reality is, our children today really, unless we guard it particularly close, have no nest. They have no sanctuary. Think about this. We spend billions of dollars to make sanctuaries for whales, sanctuaries for dolphins, sanctuaries for otters, sanctuaries for all of these things. But let pastor stand up here on a Sunday afternoon and say, I think it's time some parents stand up and say, I need a sanctuary for my kids. I need a place where they can feel safe. I need a place where the stench of this world is cut off at the door, and it doesn't come in, and it doesn't affect their mind, and they have a place to escape. But many of us remember when we came to God. How difficult it was to traverse those waters. I was studying for this message and I was amazed at the fact that we preached about the serpents a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. But this thing with the frogs, I don't know about you, but I remember coming out of the door on one particular morning to go to work, and my son and some of his buddies had been camping out that night, and they had the bright idea of going frog hunting. Young men ever done that? And when my wife opened the front door, they're stuck hanging kind of obscurely in some not natural positions of a frog, was sliding down the front window of our front door. And then I went to get into my truck, and as I began to step into my truck and look out the front window, I realized there's a big, slimy, bloody frog laid out across my window saying, "Good morning." And to us, to them, it was very comical. To his mother, it probably was not near as humorous. But I'm not a big fan of frogs. I probably shouldn't have done it, but when I was a kid, Brother Declan, you probably had these days too. I began to experiment to see if you could... I shouldn't tell this public, should I? See if you could skin a frog alive. I was an ornery little kid. It's amazing I'm a preacher now, isn't it? And as I had gotten all the skin removed from that frog, it was the neatest thing because it was perfectly clear. It didn't have a covering. I could see its heart beating. I could see everything inside that thing moving. But what I didn't know was my grandma standing behind me could see it too. She said, "Brent Wayne Smith, get in that house right now." And what I didn't realize is she also saw a few minutes ago before that, I didn't know they'd pulled in the driveway, and I'd taken the other frog and threw it in front of the lawnmower and went, "Eow!" And when I skinned one alive, she had seen all she wanted to see, and I was in big trouble. But to think of a frog being in your cereal, being in your bed, being in your closet, being every single place you are, you can't escape them. And then to think, you look in the eyes of the one that brought the frogs. And you have a choice, frogs or no frogs. And you make this profound statement: take them away tomorrow. I don't know about you, but that strikes me, and I don't want to say this disrespectfully, but probably one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. You have a choice to get rid of this garbage and get the stench out. Why not get it started right now? But as I began to study for this message, I realized how real that is. The thought process from Pharaoh, I don't know what it was. Maybe he had to go to dinner. Maybe he didn't have time. Maybe there was something else on the agenda. I don't know what his reasoning for saying do it tomorrow was. But obviously there was some reason. And when I look at ourselves and you look at the study of the Bible over and over, lesson after lesson, and you realize individuals sitting here today are no different than the ones in the Bible. We get up every morning and we make choices. You see, the biggest enemy to today is tomorrow. The fact that I have tomorrow to do something with it allows me the opportunity to not deal with it today. Do we have any procrastinators in the house? Some of us are admitted procrastinators, aren't we? This is not confession hour. It's just some of us are just not. We just ain't shy about it. We like to put it off till tomorrow. I have preached it. I have taught it. I've tried to do it within my home, and probably more so since I've started the church. I've catched myself more on these things, and I echo it more. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. Because we are natural procrastination people. I don't care if it's the job. I don't care if it's the schoolwork. I don't care if it's painting the door. I don't care if it's getting the oil changed in the car. And pretty soon I'll do it tomorrow, and I'll do it tomorrow, and I'll do it tomorrow. And then you look down at the odometer, and you look at the little tag in the window, and you realize, hey, it's 1,000 miles since tomorrow you thought was going to get here, and now you're 1,000 miles over. Then you hear the motor going clunk, 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 and you realized, uh-oh, I should have gotten that done. And we all do it. How many of us get up in the morning and we have good intentions? We're going to be a better daddy. We're going to be a better mom. We're going to be a better student. I'm going to work harder at the job. I'm going to tell the truth today. I'm going to live a different life. Not going to allow that old man to define me anymore. I'm going to get up today and it's going to be different. And by lunchtime, you're already procrastinating. Maybe one more day. What stops us from dealing with our own selves? What is that wall? What is that barrier? What is that mountain? What is it? And I think sometimes it's the honesty of our own selves. Sometimes we within our own selves don't want to admit that if I deal with it today, I've got to look into my own mind and heart and say something's got to be contended with. So we do the ostrich pose. And we close our eyes. And we bank the sand up over our head. And we pretend it doesn't exist. And you know what? The kids get worse. The marriage gets worse. The job gets worse. Spiritually, we spiral further out of control. All because we didn't want to deal with it today. Biblically, we have illustration in the New Testament, we have illustrations in the Old Testament. All throughout the Bible, we have illustration after illustration of individuals that made the choice to deal with something tomorrow instead of dealing with it today. But the Bible says, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take care of itself. I think we spend way too much time planning out tomorrow than we do getting stuff done that we should be getting done today. We put it all on paper. We write it all down. We tell everybody we're going to do it. It's there in the notes. But when it really comes time to do it, we put it off another day. And we put it off another day. And we put it off another day. And you say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about every single thing in your life. Pastor is going to climb in amongst us today. The reality is every single one of us have things in our lives. Whether it's being a better father. Whether it's being a father at all. Whether it's being a better mother or being a mother at all. Whether it's being a good worker. Whether it's being a good spouse. Whether it's being a good friend. Whether it's the salvation of your soul. But what do we do?
Put it off. 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 Pastor came to remind us all here today. Scripture says, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And the fact is, at what point are you going to get fed up enough with the devil to finally stand up in his face and say, I ain't going to deal with this anymore? Because I'm going to usher in something that's outside myself. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. I know the control it has on me. I know the way I perceive myself. And I know my weaknesses, because you should. But at what point do you decide, this wall that's holding me in, this mountain that I refuse to climb, at some point is going to determine my destiny if I don't contend with it? As a young person, you pick up things that when you become my age, somewhere along the line, you better have learned to contend with it, or it will define you. Somewhere along the line, whether it's lust, whether it's addictions, whether it's frustration, whether it's fear, whether it's doubt, whether it's inferiority, all of those things that come into a bundle package, and the devil knows which one touches you the most. If you haven't contended with it, you will fight that little devil for the rest of your life. So you say, what are you trying to tell me, Pastor? Pastor was trying to use a very comical object lesson of a simple frog. They make a mess. They stink. They're slimy. But how long are you going to live with them? How long are you going to let those little slimy little creatures hop on your feet, hop on your back, hop on your head, take them to bed, get up in the morning, you take them to work with you, you do go through life every single day, and you know what eventually you find? You open the kids' box. Follow me now. You open the kids' lunch box, and there's going to come a day, guess what's going to jump out? The same thing you're fighting. And we say, I'll do it another time. When does another time come? At what point does it come to the stage that you finally decide, I need God. I need to be an overcomer. I need to clear some junk from my mind. I need to clear some junk from my life. I need to clear some junk from my family. The devil is a master at rocking us. And as long as we can be comfortable for the moment, we won't deal with it. And we'll put it off to tomorrow. Anybody ever rock that baby? And you finally got him to sleep? Well, she's rocking one back there now. Thanks for the illustration. You rock that baby until you finally get them to start to doze off. And we as parents even, they say, I'll sleep later. I'll do whatever I have to do as long as they sleep right now. I'll deal with the rest later. But here's the question. I learned a long time ago as a parent, sometimes I had to figure out why they were crying. Sometimes it was just they wanted to cry. And sometimes, and they're at the throes of this, so we've all been there. Some of you will get there with yours eventually. Sometimes you think everything is good. And then you do the diaper test. And you realize, well, I'd be crying too. But here's where Pastor is going with that. sometimes we've got to really do an analyzation of what's going on in my life. Why am I fighting the same devil over and over and over again? Why do I get up every morning with the exact same problem every single day? Why do we have the same fight in our home every single day? Why do I have the same run-in with those at work every single week? And sometimes when you really get down to the center of it, it all comes down to one reason. It's me. All the stories. The murder. The adultery. And now Nathan is standing before David. He begins to describe this story of this man that had all the sheep he wanted, but he went and took the one. David begins to be infuriated. He looks at David and said, what should we do with this one that did this? He said, you should go and get him. Nathan looked at David and said, you've come to your moment. You see, at what moment that comes is different in every single person. But I contend every single person sitting under the sound of my voice, at some point you come to your moment of salvation. You come to that window that you can clearly see for the first time, a reflection of who you are. A reflection of your impurities and His purity. And when you measure yourself in the presence of God, you feel undone. You know you're broken. You know you don't have a life that in this world is even worth living. Then you make a choice. Most of us have been there. Then you make a choice in your heart and your mind. And your feet and your hands. And you decide at that point, what am I going to do with what I see right there? The Bible describes it. There's some that turn. And I know this is a vulgar way of saying it, as a dog that returns to its vomit. You know what that means? Some people look into the mirror and they say, you know what? Too much to contend with. It's too big of a mess. It's going to take too much to get over. It's going to take too much to fix. I don't think I'm up for the battle. I don't think I'm up for the fight. My husband is going to be frustrated with me. My children ain't going to want to go to church. I'm going to have to get up and go down there and get baptized in that tank. And everybody's going to think I'm a sinner. And I'm going to have to go down and pray. And I'm going to have to do this. And I'm going to have to do that. We all do. And then we look back in the mirror again. And we see ourselves again. And then we make a choice. My question for us today is, how many of those choices are you evading that you know clearly it's the will of God? My will. His will. And every day I'm choosing my will. God's will, my will. And I get up the next day and I say, tomorrow I'll choose God's will. But today, I'm going to please me. And you get up the next day and you say, but tomorrow's going to be different. And tomorrow I'm going to make a different decision. But you get up the next morning and it's God's will, my will. Choose my will. Over and over and over and over and over again. The danger is it becomes a life pattern. Hear me, young people. Every young person in this house, hear me. If you don't learn to conquer things at a young age, it will become a life pattern. And a life pattern is much harder to defeat than a temptation.
Because now you've got to change your nature. You've got to change your desires. You've got to change your habits. But listen to me, young people. The greatest testimony is not, and wonderful if you have been, but I'm gonna speak very clearly to our young people here. The greatest testimony is not that God saved me from drugs, or God saved me from alcohol, or God saved me from an illicit lifestyle or whatever. The greatest testimony is God kept me from being an alcoholic. God kept me from being a drug addict. The greatest testimony is not that I went there and I came back, but it's that God never allowed me, and I protected my mind, and I protected my spirit, and I protected my purity, and I protected my heart. Shame on us as apostolics as we paint the ones that failed as being the success story. In God's eyes, they are. But the greatest success story is the one that lived it, the one that made it, the one that walked it and talked it. They still had to fight the same devil everybody else did, but they made it through. Hear me, young people. You better thank God every day you can give the testimony, like Pastor can, that I don't know what a cigarette tastes like. I don't know what it is to be high except on the Holy Ghost. Thank God that I can sit. And if this affects you negatively, don't go there. But I can sit in Applebee's. And they can have a Budweiser long neck sitting there on the table next to me at the next table over. And I feel no inkling to go there. There's no desire there. You know why that is? It's because I never let that pattern. I dealt with it as a young man. I learned as a young man to not allow this stuff to control me because I didn't wait till tomorrow to deal with it. Let me hear you. Hear me clearly. At some point, there's some demons you got to deal with. And the sooner you deal with the demons, the better you are going to be in life. And shame on us if we get to be old men and women and we're still fighting the same devil that we could have took out 20 years ago. That mean God can't defeat him? Absolutely not. He can whoop that devil any day of the week, laying down with one pinky finger. And he enjoys doing it. That's not to take away the power of God. But the reality is, why do we live with something so long? That guilt and that pain. The mistakes you made as a young person, the things that happened in your world, and we want to carry that thing around and hold that thing on like it's this little private possession that God, mom, dad, nobody else knows about, and we hang on to this little thing. And God's standing there saying, you know what, I can take care of all that if you just give me access to that pocket. If you just let me deal with it now, it'll be much easier. We as individuals. It's an old song. Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you. Tomorrow, tomorrow's just a day away. The sun will come up tomorrow. Will it? Will the sun come up? Sun may come up, but the question is, will you? And this world has put a fantasized hope on something that may not even exist. And we put it off, and we put it off, and we put it off, and we say the next generation will deal with it,
Somebody else will solve it. Somebody else will fight this devil. But you know what? As David was standing there in the valley, he stood there as just a little man. I can relate to what David must have felt when I stand next to some of you. Because the reality is I'm not a big man. I don't have a big stature. But you know what? The devil looms large in many of your lives. And you know what? I realize that I can deal with that devil sometimes in the pulpit and fight him off of you one more Sunday. And you know what? I'm willing to give myself up for that for one reason. And that's so you don't have to fight him tomorrow. And if I can convince you just for one moment to stand up and fight with me, that devil will leave you alone. And eventually you'll realize what Scripture says. Resist the devil and he will flee. But we let him live because we think we'll fight him tomorrow. There comes a point. We must realize as apostolics and individuals, as everybody else that's out there, probably don't even know and they just don't want to think about it. But the reality is there's two things going to happen. One of two things, and both will happen eventually. One of them is God is going to come back. You can take it to the bank. He's coming back. The question is when? And to some of us even it's how. The other thing that's guaranteed to happen is if he doesn't come back, you're going to him. Prepared or unprepared. You either fought the devil or you let him stay. You either went down that road or you resisted. When we look at this generation, and I'm quickly coming to a close, so many of us have walked through life. And we look things through the prodigal's eyes. We say, I want my stuff. I want to enjoy my life. I want my things. I want my enjoyment. I want to leave my mark the way I want it in life. And there's some adult sitting here today says, I did that. But let me be a testimony. There's a much better way. I tried it. I failed. It won't be long. You think tomorrow is always there. I'll deal with the rest of it later. But right now, I got money in my pocket. Got a place to live, a car, got things. Most of you young people, you got a phone, got connections. The reality, young people, is there's going to be a day that all evaporates. It all dissipates with life. My question for you is, there had to be a point that the prodigal got up that morning. He said, meet me out of a halt. Even the servants had it better at the house. I wasted it all. Got a dime to my name. Put that in today's terms. You don't have a car. You can't afford a cell phone. And the friends avoid you because you're laying in the gutter. Just trying to get another high. Hear me, young people. You think that doesn't exist. Let me tell you, when you want to enjoy today more than you want to deal with today, that's the day of reckoning that comes. It's pleasure for a season. The wages of sin is death. Pastor, come to remind us one more time that when that moment comes and you get sick enough of the things that are going around you, that you will get up and recognize there's still a Father standing on the porch, and He's got His arms open. He's listening for your footsteps. He's waiting for your return. I thank God we serve a God that when we don't get it right, He still stands there and says, "Come unto Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Kill the fatted calf. I left the 99 and I came for the one." Every single day just becomes another day. When you get up tomorrow, unless you climb that wall still won't be there. Unless you defeat that giant, going to be standing there tomorrow. Unless you break that box and finally bust out, tomorrow you're still going to be in the box. My question for us today is, you tried it the world's way. And it doesn't come out right. Do you have enough faith in God to look at the eyes of a Father and admit, "I'm not going to put this off with the time"? I'm looking at young people, and I'm looking at elders, and I'm looking at people that are sitting here today, and everybody's at a different stage. Some are still in the house. Some are way on down the road and they're already spending the money. Some's already spent the money and they're bumming food off the friends. And there's some sitting here today. There ain't nothing left. I realize there's only one place to go. That's to a faithful Father. Love me the first time. Love me again. If I could just get enough nerve to walk back into His presence. My question for you today is, moms and dads and as young people, how long are you going to wait? How many times are you going to push me? Say, "God, I want the Holy Ghost more than every single thing in my life. I don't care if I wake up tomorrow. I want the Holy Ghost that bad. I'm tired of living. I knew what it was to have the Holy Ghost. Now I wake up dry." My question for you is, how bad do you want? To go back to the Father is more than it is to your friends. You'll finally get the strength to get what you need. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I know Pastor preached a serious message today, but these are serious times you're walking in. And today, this may be the last time you're ever in the presence of God. I don't know, because I'm not guaranteed to ever preach to you again. This may be the last time you ever hear my voice. I may get in my car and drive down the road, and I may never grace this pulpit again. But as of today, you're going to know. God sent me here to tell you, you better contend with today. Today. If it's baptism God's been knocking on your door with, don't put it off till tomorrow. If it's leading a different life, today is the day of salvation. I'm going to open these altars. I wonder how many of us would gather in and find a place to pray all across this sanctuary. Let's just find an altar. Let's just create an altar all over this place. Let's find a moment that we can get in with the presence of God. If you want to pray in your pew, that's fine. But I wonder if we could just find a few moments with the Master and allow God to begin to saturate your heart one more time. If you need something from God, I'm asking you, come to this altar. God will fill you. God will give it to you today. God wants to touch you. He wants to reach down into the inner being of your heart right now. He wants to fix some things in your world. God, I'm asking you right now, walking me down every single aisle. I'm asking you to mend some fences. I'm asking you to help tear down some walls. I'm asking you, God, to begin to fix some things in some homes. I'm asking you to begin to fix some things in young people's lives. I'm asking you, God, right now, to walk into a heart that's broken, that's hurting. It feels like they're separated from you. It feels like they don't have anything to live for, God. Asking you to saturate them with your presence. Let them get a glimpse of the front porch one more time. See where their hope comes from. See where their help comes from. God, I'm asking you one more time to let them see that you're a faithful Father. You love them more than anything else in this world, God. Who is willing to give yourself to them? You're willing again. It doesn't matter that they've dispersed it, used it, blown it. What matters is they're your child. What matters is they were in the road. You knew destruction was coming. You were willing to reach down and pick them up, pull them up one more time. Love them back to you. Can we pray all across this sanctuary? It's appropriate. Grab somebody's hand next to you. You're in the altar, so I wonder if we could all pray together right now in the name of Jesus. God, I'm asking you right now, allow us to have the faith. Allow us to give you some things, God. Allow us to put some things back in your court, take them out of ours, and recognize we don't have the power to overcome sin. In my flesh, I'm weak. I don't have the power to be the best dad in the world. I don't have the power to be the best mom in the world. I'm going to need your wisdom. Your understanding. I need your knowledge, God. I need your direction. Allow me to see you, God. Allow me, God, one more time to find that effective place in you that I can move and operate in your presence, God. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's continue to worship. Let's continue to pray all across this sanctuary. To spend a few moments with the presence of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. I give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away. Hallelujah, Jesus. I give myself away so you. Lift our hands all across this place. Oh, my life is not mine.